Dear friends in Jesus Christ, as I think about the world in which we live in today, I'm concerned that many people are on the verge of going on to eternal punishment, and yet they don't even know it. Well, why would I think that? Well, because I think most people are apart from the truth. What did Jesus say? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But if we push away the truth, then we're never going to find that great freedom that God wants us to have in Jesus Christ. I'm going back to the new brochure that I mentioned last week. It's entitled, The Bible is True. Last week, we touched on two things. We touched on prophecy in general, what prophecy is, and some very important aspects about it. And then we looked at prophecy more specifically in regard to our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we took an example of how eight things, here's the prophecy, here's the fulfillment, eight times, they all came to pass. And how unlikely is that? You might remember I said the chances of that happening would be 1 in 100 quadrillion. Almost impossible that these eight things could ever occur. And yet, when we think about what Jesus actually did, he fulfilled not eight prophecies, he fulfilled 333 prophecies in his lifetime. So it's a huge number. It's so impossible. And yet that's pointing to the reality that this book has to be from God. There is no other way to explain all those prophecies being made and all of them coming to fulfillment. Well, today we're going to focus on some other aspects of trying to help us understand the Bible is true. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about evolution versus creation, and I want you to know there's a huge difference between the two. What do evolutionists hold to? They say the universe came into being by random chance over billions of years. So, they think that makes sense. Very different when it comes to the topic of the Bible. God created all things in 6 ordinary days about 6,000 years ago. I mean, we're not talking anything close at all. We are way on each far end of the spectrum. That's where we're at. Well, when I think about that, and we think about the Bible being the truth, and I'll touch on that more at the end of the sermon today, but when I think about that, though, it's disappointing to know that many church bodies today, Christian church bodies, are no longer holding to what the Bible says about creation. I took a look here on Wikipedia, and there are many other sites that you could look at, but it says here, though, theistic evolution, what is that? God's method of creation was to cleverly design a universe in which everything would naturally evolve. So that's what they're saying theistic evolution is. Then it makes a comment. So according to Eugenie Scott, theistic evolution is the view of creation taught at the majority of mainline Protestant seminaries, and it is the official position of the Catholic Church. There are a number of other denominations I could mention in here, but what is that saying, though? Just think about it for a moment. So all these churches, they have a Bible, and in every Bible that everybody has, the very first verse, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But with all those different church bodies, they are saying that the first verse of the Bible is not true, but some other stuff in the Bible is true. As soon as you say even one shred of the Bible is not true, how could you know that the rest of it is true? Like, it's a pretty big deal that the Son of God comes down from heaven and puts on flesh. That's a crazy thing. How could that ever be true? Or that he was put to death on a cross, but somehow he came alive again. That's a pretty crazy thing. Oh, as soon as you open the door to something in the Bible being false, it just ruins the whole Bible. And yet, that is the common thing within Christianity today. I'm so thankful that we do not hold to such things in our own church body, and if our own church body ever went that direction, we are never going that direction here. I believe every word of the Bible to be true, and we are always going to stand on that truth. right from the beginning all the way to the end. Well, going further here, I want to talk about the basis for each. So with evolutionists, they say evolution is factual. So they say it's factual. What's the problem? They have very little evidence to be able to prove that it is factual. What about with the Bible? God told us what he did. He was there, he created, so he told us what he did. And the amazing thing is, there's much evidence all over the world for what God has done. When you think about evolutionists, they teach about the Big Bang, but if you would say to them, well, what is it, by the way, that went bang? They have no idea what went bang. But what does the Bible teach, though? It teaches that God created all things out of nothing. So maybe it's kind of like a Big Bang, but it was not billions of years ago. It was very recently. And if you take a look in an honest way around the world, you're going to find that we live on a very young earth. This is what the Bible is supporting. This is what the evidence is showing in the world today. Also, too, I want to help you understand that evolutionists, they disagree with science. So you would think, oh, they're all on the side of the science and we're all on the side of faith. That's not true. Both of them are on the basis of faith. Yeah, can we prove there is a God? Well, we can't, but can they prove evolution? By no means. They have no way of proving anything like that. But understand this, so when it comes to scientists, they have agreed that anything that has a probability higher than 10 to the 50th power will never happen. Scientists agree with that because they say we've never, ever, ever witnessed anything happening greater than 10 to the 50th power. That's 10 followed by 50 zeros. So they're in agreement with that, but still though, what do evolutionists teach? Well, when it comes to a single protein, which is a building block of life, and understand that thousands of single proteins are needed in order to make a single cell. So what is the probability of a single protein coming into existence by random chance? Well, that number is 10 to the 191st power. So even for a protein to come into existence by itself, scientists are saying, nope, that's impossible. But they're completely holding to that as evolutionists. And then when we think about a single cell, so a single cell, even though it's so tiny, it is so super complex. So what are the chances of a single cell coming into existence by random chance? Well, it jumps way up here. The probability is 10 to the 40,000th power. You talk about being completely impossible. And then think about the average human body. How many cells are in the average human body? I made a mistake and I forgot to correct it. Here it says 30 million. It's not 30 million, nor is it 30 billion. It is 30 trillion. Some people think it's as high as 100 trillion cells in one body. It's so crazy. And yet, they're saying these things happened by random chance. So they've taken a position, can't happen, but then they say it has happened over and over again. It doesn't make sense, and yet they keep saying it, and the sad part is many people keep believing it. And every time they believe it, they are saying no to the word of God, no to God's word of truth, and they are saying yes to something that is not true and cuts them off from salvation because, like I already said, Jesus made the statement, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. I want to talk for a moment about intelligent design. So some scientists are labeled as intelligent design scientists. What does that mean? How are they different than other scientists? They're doing actually what all scientists should be doing. So they're simply taking the evidence. They have no preconceived notions. So they're looking at the evidence and letting the evidence lead them in the proper way. So if the evidence, they look at the evidence, they study it carefully. If it leads them this way, that's the way they go. If it leads them this way, this is the way they go. That would be honest science, to let the evidence lead you in the proper way. What happens when scientists who are of this category of intelligent design, when they take a look at even a single cell, they realize the complexity of a single cell. There's no way it could have come into existence by itself, by random chance. There had to be an intelligent designer. And we know who the intelligent designer is, don't we? It is God our Father in heaven. He is the architect of all of creation. So intelligent design is a step toward biblical creation, not there yet, but it's a step in the right direction. We have some good resources here at Bethlehem if you want to check them out from our video library, but with The Privileged Planet and with the movie Expelled, those are a couple that are focusing on intelligent design and help us understand what it is and help us understand what's going on in the world today. I want to go on now and talk about how the Bible itself explains our existence. So again, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So simple, so straightforward, not complicated at all. What about in Isaiah 42, it says, "Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it." Again, so straightforward, that is what God did. So if you want to cancel creation from the Bible, it's not just chapter 1, it's not just the beginning of chapter 2, but you're going to find hundreds of places in the Bible, oh, you better get out your scissors and start doing a whole bunch of cutting to take biblical creation out of the Bible. But yet people do it all the time, and unfortunately the people who gather under those teachers, they accept that. They should never, ever be accepting that. How about in Hebrews 11? "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command." God spoke the universe into existence. So when we think about creation and evolution, they both cannot be true. So we have to ask ourselves, which one is supported by honest science? If we do that, we're going to find creation is supported by honest science. I want to get into the topic now of the four gospel accounts. So we know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when I thought about this years ago, I thought, you know, there are certain things that happened during the life of Jesus. And maybe they only happened once, or maybe they were only said once, or maybe they were only written down once. And yet, what I'm finding is, when I look in the four gospel accounts, I'm finding that each gospel account is a little bit different. So I thought, at first I thought, that's not good. If it was only said once, it should be exactly the same in all four accounts. Doesn't that make sense? If it was only said once, there were certain words that were said, and that's what we should have. So I was kind of concerned about that. So I did some additional research on that years ago, and I want to give you an example first, then I want to give you some additional information here that will explain the direction I'm going in. So let's take a look at something that was written down in the New Testament. So think about Jesus being on his cross, and we know there was a plaque put on the cross identifying who he is and identifying like the charge against him. It was one sign, it was written one time, it was attached to the cross, and yet all four gospel accounts have something different. Here's what I mean. Here's what the sign says in Matthew: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." What about in Mark? Simply says, "The King of the Jews." What about in Luke? "This is the King of the Jews." And what about in John? A little bit different here yet. "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So which was it exactly? I took a look in the Greek text, and these translations here are literal translations from the Greek. So exactly the way the Greek is laid out, this is how the English is laid out. So which was it? It seems kind of odd, isn't it, that it was only one sign, and yet we have four similar variations. Well, I want to get into a legal perspective on this now. So there's a man named Craig Parton. He's a trial lawyer, and he gives us a legal perspective on the reliability of the four gospel accounts. So on the topic of truthfulness, he wrote, testimony, talking about testimony in a courtroom, testimony is generally presumed to be truthful unless successfully attacked on cross-examination. So the Bible is testifying to the truth in all kinds of ways. Have many people attacked the Bible trying to say it is not true? By all means. Has anyone successfully attacked the Bible? No, they haven't. There's no way for anyone to prove that the Bible is not true. And then, on the topic of the testimony, think about this kind of a courtroom situation. So what if we had four people, they're going to testify? Which would be better if we had four people say the exact same thing in a courtroom, or if we had four people say something that was similar and yet was different? Well, Craig Parton makes a comment here. The presence of four different but not inconsistent versions of events is one of the strongest evidentiary factors in favor of the integrity of the gospel writers. So if you had four people say exactly the same thing, even the judge would probably say, nope, I'm not going to permit this. We know what happened here. These four guys, they wrote a script. They all memorized it. They came in. They all said the same thing. There's no way that's true. I'm going to throw that out as evidence. But when you have four people come in and they say almost the same thing, but not the same thing, that is the strongest evidence for something being true. That is exactly what we have in the four Gospels. Let's rejoice that God has given us something that is very strong, even in a courtroom. What about with history? The New Testament Gospels impregnate their writing with repeated and detailed historical references. So we see that all over the Bible. We're talking about real places and real people and real times in history. Other holy books are not like that. The Bible is. It's a book of truth. It's from the Almighty God who knows all things. And then what about archaeology? The Bible has been attacked over and over again, and sometimes immediately upon the Bible being attacked, there was not evidence to be able to counter that attack. However, though, discoveries of archaeology have consistently supported biblical accounts. So we had someone attacking, no evidence to be able to go back the other direction, and then you have an archaeological discovery, and yet that evidence is able to then prove the Bible to be true. Over and over again, these things are happening. And then what about finally with the Holy Spirit here? We're not just talking common sense, but with the Holy Spirit, Jesus said to his disciples, the Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So it wasn't like Jesus said these things and then decades later the apostles were gathered together and, you know, let's write some books and let's put our heads together and let's try to remember as best we can what Jesus said. No, it's nothing like that, but rather it is the very third person of the Holy Trinity, but he is moving all the different writers of the Bible, he moved them to write down the very words of God. We can completely rely on the Bible to be true. Real quick here at the end, I want to talk about the Bible itself. So what did God say about it? Well, in Psalm 119, we have the psalmist praying to God, and he prayed, the sum of your word is truth. The sum of your word is truth. So with the word sum, another way to translate that Hebrew word, we can translate it chief, like if you think about a tribe, who's most important? The chief. If we think another way to do it would be to translate top or head. So like our bodies, what's the most important part of our bodies? Well, our head. Without our head, our body wouldn't be much good. So there's all these different ways that are pointing to the importance of the Word of God. So really, what was the psalmist praying? He was praying, Lord, the most important thing about your word is the fact that it is true. That's what the psalmist was saying. Isn't that so wonderful? I mean, imagine if there were some things in this book that weren't true. So then we started into it, and then we're like coming across something really important, and then we're wondering, wait a minute now, is that part true or is that not true? What kind of a way would that be to ever look at this book? We have to know it is all true right from the beginning all the way to the end, and then we approach it with complete confidence. So very important. How about in Proverbs chapter 30, it says, every word of God is flawless. Or what about in John 17, Jesus was praying to God the Father, and he prayed, your word is truth. Are we saying Jesus is a liar? Some people are. They're saying, oh, the Bible says that, but it's not true. Jesus said, your word is truth. We need to take these things in a dead serious way. Eternity is in the balance. Eternity is in the balance. How about in 2 Timothy 3? It says, all scripture is God-breathed. So when I talk, I can feel breath coming out of my mouth. The very words that we have in the Bible, they have come out of the mouth of God the Father. He wants us to be confident that's what we have in the scriptures. And then a passage I touched on last week, 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, prophets, though human, spoke from God. How did they do that? As they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So they wrote down the words, but the Holy Spirit moved them to write down those very words. I hope what I shared last week and this week, I hope that's given you some additional confidence in the Bible. Let us be certain, the Bible is God's word of truth. So it's God's word telling us the truth about creation, the truth about sin, the truth about Jesus, the call to repentance, the wonderful promises God has waiting for us in eternity, and all kinds of awesome things. So let's rejoice that we have that great word of truth. Let's know that we have God's forgiveness through Jesus, and let's be excited about sharing this good news with others. So if you know people out there who need to know the Bible is true, I encourage you to be bold enough to be able to share something like this with others. Is everyone going to love it and embrace it? They're not, but I really think it is the best thing for everyone. Let us pray. Dear Father, for us who love and study and live and share your word, we pray that you would bless us even more. And for the multitudes who are currently deceived, who are currently uncertain as to what the Bible even is, for people who don't even have an interest in what it is, we pray that you would work a hunger within them. We pray that you would move us to share the new brochure with them. And we pray that for such people, that by your Spirit, working through your word, that you would radically and wonderfully transform their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.